Morning, church. Are you glad you're here this morning? We're in the middle of a series, and it's a series that we're focusing on inner beauty more than outward beauty. We started with Jezebel, who had outward beauty, but she was downright ugly on the inside. Then we looked at Saul, we looked at David, and we were really walking backwards through the Old Testament. And that, I just want to continue that this morning, because there's a whole other area about this that I want to look at. Next week's Mother's Day, you are not going to want to miss Mother's Day. And the Sunday after that, we'll pick up the last 3 weeks of this series, where we actually go to a whole different place in looking at God developing us on the inside and in places where it really, really matters, as opposed to the obvious outside. I want us to go to the book of Ruth. And Ruth is four chapters. Now, here's what I know about Camelback. And I look at all of you this morning. Have I told you lately that I love you? I absolutely love our church. I love you guys. I love what God is doing here, because we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. This book of Ruth, the thing that we see in individuals, we see God working on the inside, and we look at the outward, and the outward doesn't tell the whole story, but the inside tells the rest of the story. And just like that's true in individuals, it's also true in situations. You and I are walking through situations in life. They may be big ones, they may be smaller ones, but you're looking at the situation. And that's the story this morning. And as we walk through this, I just want us to have clarity, and I'm sure that we will. As we look at this story of Ruth, I'm actually going to read to you a whole chapter. I'm just going to read it to you. All you have to do is sit there and listen. I'm going to read you the first chapter in the book of Ruth. But here's what I want you to do. Maybe this afternoon, maybe tonight, maybe even early in the week, I want you to read the other three chapters. As a matter of fact, I want you to open up the book of Ruth. There are only two books in the Bible with women's names. It's Ruth and Esther. And Ruth is this story that I want us to look at this morning. I'm just going to open it up, and I'll tell you a little bit about the end. But you need to read the whole story, because there's even more in there to give you the details that just show how God works and how wonderful God works, even in a situation that just seems flat out ugly. There's nothing attractive about it, it seems. This book was written about 1,000 years before Jesus. It was written right about the same time as the book of Judges. And let me just dive into chapter 1. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, that means the land of Israel. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in a country called Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahan and Chilion. I don't know where they get these names from. The Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she's left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one of them named Orpah, and the other one was named Ruth. And after they'd lived there for about 10 years, both Mahan and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid of his people, providing them with food, and in other words, the famine was over in Israel, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return there. So with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road and would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and to me. May the Lord grant to each of you that you will find rest in the home and find another husband. She kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I'm not going to have any more sons who could become your husbands. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, if a husband tonight were given to me in birth, two sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me," Naomi says. And at this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," Naomi said, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely, even if death separates us." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest began. This is the story of Ruth. I want to look at it with you. I want to walk through it. 10 years of a difficult time. 10 years of ugly. And Elimelech is the leader of the family, Naomi's husband. This is in a time when God is the king of Israel. It's a time and a place like no other. There's no other place on earth like it. It's different from any other culture. God is leading his people. And even though God is leading his people, oftentimes his people just pull away and walk away from him. And at this time in the book of Judges actually ends with two lines that say, and I put it up here for you, at this time there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, everyone did whatever they wanted to. There's a part of that line that you and I could step back and take a good look at our culture and say, yeah, that's a lot of what's going on in our culture. People just do what they think is right. And the reality, Israel turns from God and there was no moral compass. In our nation, in many groups that we are watching, there is absolutely no godly moral compass. It shows itself in our culture. So Elimelech goes to Moab. I want to walk through this story with you. And it's the last place you want to go. If you're honoring God, serving God, you don't really want to go to Moab because it's not really a good. It's well known for its sexual immorality. That's what the culture was known for then. And Elimelech takes his wife and his two boys and he goes there. Look on the screen with you. See, Naomi actually means pleasant or beautiful. Orpah, her one daughter-in-law, means stubborn. And Ruth actually means friendly. And they're living together and they're working in Moab, and Naomi's husband and her two sons die. And Naomi says, on the road back to Israel, to Bethlehem, she says, "You don't need to go with me." And she releases them from their commitment. She makes it so clear to them. They know that she's not their responsibility. They can go back to their own culture. and life would be easier and better for them, although it would be more difficult for Naomi. As a matter of fact, it would be worse for her because she would be a widow, she would be alone, and Naomi's thinking, it would be better for me to be a widow than for all three of us to be widows and grow old as widows. And Ruth, on the spot, right there, chooses to follow Naomi, it says. She chooses for Naomi's God to be her God, the God of the Bible. Even as Naomi, look at it in verse 13, Naomi says, God's hands are against me. It goes on to say, I went away full, but God has brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi because Naomi means pleasant. Instead, call me Mara because Mara means bitter. Naomi's in a place, she's in an ugly place. She's depressed, she's bitter, she can't believe the situation in life that she's in. But Ruth had had 10 years of watching Naomi who had a God who was the moral compass for her life, who was leading her life. Naomi, who was willing to serve her daughter-in-laws selflessly. She was all about loving them and taking care of them. It didn't matter what they believed. See, they didn't have the same God she had. It didn't matter that they didn't believe in her God. She loved them anyway. It didn't matter that they came from a different place, from actually a culture that was just not good. It didn't matter. She loved them anyway. And she wanted for their lives what was best for their lives. And it was so obvious to Ruth that it causes Ruth to choose to follow God. And this is her moment of conversion. This is the time where she recognizes who God is, and she says, that's what I want. And she makes this decision to embrace Naomi's God, even when Naomi is out in crazy, ugly land and just living and just spewing out what she is feeling. Ruth, here in this moment, is actually beginning her spiritual journey, while Naomi is struggling to make sense of why a good God would allow her to face the things that she's facing. She's lost her husband, come through famine, lost her husband, lost her sons, and she's just struggling with it. And her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, she sees what's going on. She's watched Naomi, but she says, well, she's basically saying, well, I gave it a try. And so she calls an Uber and she gets a ride back to Moab and she's off the scene. We don't see her again at all. And Ruth is saying, I want your God. When I read that this morning, you know what I thought? I can't remember the last time that someone said to me, I want your God. I want your God. The life that we're living is the life that we're living, the life that Naomi lived, that the people around us are recognizing. God's at work in his life. God's at work in her life. I want your God, she says. And Naomi's saying, are you sure? I don't know why you'd want to follow him. Look what I'm going through. And Ruth is, it's like Ruth looks at Naomi and says, look, I know you're having a hard time right now. But I've seen your life, and I see that you really care. And I know that your life looks ugly right now, but I see beauty. I see more than the ugly that you're focusing on. And she's saying, Ruth, I know just by watching you that deep down inside, there's an anchor in your life. I don't have an anchor in my life. My life isn't anchored to anything like your life is anchored. So what I want to do, Naomi, is I want to follow your God. And in the middle of all this bad stuff everywhere, it started with famine and then there's death. And now maybe there's a glimmer of hope. There's some hope for the future. As I opened up just this first chapter, and as I'm leaning out a little bit into the other three chapters that I know you're going to read this week and maybe today, what I see are three things. I had a longer list. I had to bring it down to three because I think these are the three most important, because I don't want you to miss lunch. The first thing that I see in Ruth is I see that she has a great perspective. She has a great perspective. She's recognizing that God has a plan. Ugly is everywhere in the life of Naomi and in her life. She's lost her husband. It's kind of obvious, but she's seeing beyond that in Naomi, in the time that she's watched Naomi. She's seeing that there's a path that Naomi is on. And I think we need to stop and look at the path that we're on. In some of the key areas of our lives, every path has a destination. And you and I know, you can look at your relationships. You can look at your walk with God. You can look at your job. You can look at different areas. And then the question is, we need to stop and look at, wait a minute, what's the destination that the path that I'm on going to lead me to? In terms of your health. What do you? I'm on a thing where I'm being intentional about what I eat, several meals a day, and I'm on this path, and I know where this path is going to take me. I mean, if I don't get hit by a truck or something, but I know where this path is going to lead me, and so I'm intentional about staying on that path. I walk to the edge sometimes. And we do that, but I get back on that path because I know the destination this path is going to take me. Stephen Covey in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, one of them, and I believe it's actually the first one. I've talked about the fifth often enough, but I believe it's the first one. And Covey says, begin with the end in mind. You see, if we're just strolling through life, if we're just going wherever life takes us, we have no idea where we're going to end up. But if you and I are willing to stop and say, where do I want to be? I want to live a beautiful life. I want to live a healthy life. I recognize that the best thing I can do with my life is follow Jesus. I recognize the best thing I can do with my life is open up my Bible and let my life follow that. And I can get with a group of people who are, that's what they want, and together we can, and we're going to get there. If in areas of our lives we will stop and decide where we want to go, we won't be blown left and right so much. We won't drift to other paths and then recognize, whoa, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be over there. To be intentional about where we are. I want to live beautifully and I want to live well. I want to live a life of faith. I don't really want to live a life that's struggling with fear. I want my life to have joy. I want to be grateful. If I'm grateful for where I am and what I have, it will settle so many issues in my life. Being intentional about character, integrity, responsibility, a heart of compassion. Hearing what God says about our money and being willing to do it. The different areas of our life. Ruth lived beautifully. Do you know why? Because she had clarity and she had the end in mind. Ruth says, I want to be with you, Naomi, because I know who your God is. I've seen what your God has done in your life. I know crazy's happening right now and you're reacting to it. But I have seen you. So that's what I want. And Ruth says, I will go where you go. And she says, your God will be my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to be buried. She begins with the end in mind. A great perspective. A clear perspective. Not blown with the wind in all directions. And the second thing I see is Ruth is unbelievably loyal. Embrace loyalty. The friendships in your life, the relationships in your life and in my life are going to be some of the most important things we have. Period. People matter. Jesus died because people matter. He laid his life down because people matter. Work on the friendship. If you're married, work on the friendship aspect of your marriage. Be intentional about your marriage. Take the opportunity to embrace loyalty. The ability to laugh together, the ability to get through difficult times, to remain loyal even when trying circumstances come up in your marriage and face painful situations. Naomi says, God's been terrible to me. And Ruth says, I want to follow him. We're looking for volunteers who want to greet at our door. Which of these two do you think I want at our front door? Don't let Naomi be a greeter at Camelback. Let's find all the Ruths that we can and put them out there. And then Ruth actually meets Boaz. You need to read the chapters. Read all four chapters. But before Boaz comes to date her, Boaz is watching her. Advice for you if you're dating. He watches her. He sees that she's attractive on the outside. But Boaz is watching her to make sure that she's beautiful on the inside. And to make sure that she's not ugly. We saw Jezebel. We looked at that whole story. Doesn't end well. Doesn't even flow well. It's a mess all the way through. And Boaz is taking the time to watch her. And he sees that her beauty is not just on the outside. Ruth is loyal to herself. She's loyal to God. She's loyal to Naomi. She's loyal everywhere it matters, and Boaz recognizes if that's who she is, I want her to be my wife. Because if she's loyal to God and she's loyal to the closest people in her life, she's going to be loyal to me. Are you paying attention when you're dating? Are you taking your time and looking? Third thing I see is ambition. Ruth has unbelievable ambition, and ambition matters. This chick is not lazy. She doesn't take on a victim mentality. She says, you know what? This is where we are. This is how things are. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to do all that I can do. In other words, I'm going to pray that everything depends on God, and I'm going to move my butt like everything depends on me. And if we'll do both of those, then God will move heaven and earth to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish in our lives. But if we're lazy, why would the creator of the universe, who doesn't have an inkling of lazy in his thought process, embrace that position? He just won't do it. I'm glad somebody likes that. Ruth is showing unbelievable ambition. They get back home, and she says to Naomi, listen, she says, and Naomi's saying, I'm bitter and everything's horrible. And Ruth is saying in chapter 2, verse 2, she says, let me go to the fields and let me pick up the leftover grain that's left behind. I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to try. And if God's going to answer my prayers, he's going to answer my prayers while I'm out there trying. I'm not going to sit home, and certainly not with Naomi. I'm just not going to land there. And as it turns out, she finds herself working in the fields of Boaz. Boaz, by the way, is a family member of her dead father-in-law. Oh, you need to read that part of the story. You see, sometimes, look at this one. Sometimes we favor when we go looking for it. We usually don't find favor when we're not looking for it. Because God has designed us to be involved engaged in moving something, because it's what he does. Involved, engaged, and doing something. And as Ruth's story actually becomes one of nobility. It changes everything. And as we look at this, Ruth and Boaz actually get married, and she gives birth to a son. Her son's name is Obed. And Obed has a son who's named Jesse. And Jesse has a son who's named David, who, by the way, the prophet Samuel looked at and said, well, it's probably not him. As a matter of fact, Samuel thought it was the firstborn who was the one who looked like he would be king. And God said no to all of those guys, comes down, and it's David. And God says to Samuel, that's the one I want to be king. God says, I want him because I'm going to raise him up to be the one that will do with Israel what I want done with Israel. And God chooses David, and David does all of the little things that Saul would never do, all of the little things that mattered in a huge way for a king to have, to take the nation of Israel to its greatest days ever, the second king of Israel, and raise the third king of Israel, who took it even to another place. When we choose to let God do what he wants to do, Israel flourished. When Israel chose what it wanted to do, it always ended up in an unbelievable mess that only God could get them out of. It's true in situations, and it's true in our lives. I'm watching Naomi, and I'm watching Ruth. The story is so clear. And in Matthew begins his gospel by giving us the genealogy. And in verse 5, it says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. A whole story right there. Don't have time for it this morning. You need to read that too. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. As we look back at this story, Jesus Christ looks back in his genealogy, probably around 8 generations or so, and he can see his great, 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 great grandmother, Ruth, who said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Even in the Old Testament, God was reaching beyond the children of Israel, his chosen people, reaching beyond them and bringing outsiders into his family. And Ruth will be a part of this royal line. And God has been building a family ever since. And there's room for all of us in that family. And as we're in this family, you and I can look at the most difficult things in life that we come at and recognize that he's doing something. It may be ugly all around. There may be situations in our life. But the truth of the matter is, we don't think so, but God is busy doing things. And he says that in Romans 8:28, he says that everything that's going on, he will take our bad decisions, the messes we get into, he will take them, he will weave them into our lives, and he will use them for our best and for his glory. He'll take the messes in our lives and take us through them and take us to a place where we can help other people who are headed into messes in their lives and get them through that. It's part of what he does. He doesn't waste any experience. I don't know what you're going through, a big problem, a small problem, life-changing, life-dominating. We can sometimes think God's not there, not involved. He's involved all the way through. And he's there all the time and has always been there through that process. We need to settle down and look back and remember that God began with the end in mind, that he knows where he wants to go with our lives, what he wants to do with our lives, and he's doing something. But what you and I need, we can learn from Ruth. What we need to do is have a good perspective. We need to get our perspective in line and not be flipping around like Naomi, not being tossed all over the place. A good perspective and stay committed and allow loyalty in our life, be a part of the foundation and be ambitious about getting somewhere and actually never give up. And even if we find ourselves in the place where we're struggling with discouragement or disappointment, we can settle down and know that God has a plan. Even if we're bitter, he's working, he's doing something. And even Naomi, in chapter 4 and verse 14, the women came to Naomi and they said, "Praise be to the Lord who has not left you." Naomi's been a billboard for discouragement. The Lord has not left you. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better for you than seven sons. You could have seven sons. She's better than seven sons would have been for you, and has given birth to Obed. And in verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child in her arms, and she cared for him." Mother's Day is next week. Moms, you know what it's like to take your child or your grandchild in your arms and care for them. You know what it's like. God did a work in Naomi that she never expected. As I come through this story, there's an easy place to end it. I think it's obvious where Naomi was and where Ruth is, and it's obvious that Naomi is just sunk in discouragement, and that Ruth, it's recognized who God is and recognized it through Naomi's life. See, God works in ways that we don't, we just can't. He's God. And we can come to a place recognizing this, that we listen to a guy like the Apostle Paul. And in the Message Bible in Philippians chapter 4, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now how to be quite content in whatever my circumstances, just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found a recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full, hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything." When you open your Bible, circle that word anything. "I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." No matter what we're going through in life, whenever it is in life, and you might be dealing with somebody right now, or you might be in the mess of your life, as you hear this story of Ruth, and you hear Naomi, who just doesn't want to stop being where she is, you got to just know that God is God. He's right there. He's engaged. He's involved. He's being God, because that's who he is, and that's what he does. And you are the apple of his eye. I know most of us don't get that, but that's the truth. That's how much he cares about you. And we can let the focus of the ugly that we're going through kind of squeeze that out of our thought process, out of our life, and out of our belief. I don't know what you're going through, but you probably haven't lost your husband and your two sons. And if God can do that through Naomi, for Ruth, and even for Naomi herself, and God could choose to make that story a part of what he brings Jesus to us through, I think we can settle back and recognize God is a good God. It's who he is. And his goodness, he will show to you. Stand with me this morning, church. Let me pray with you. And let's head into this day. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for being so intentional about placing this book of Ruth, not just in your word, but I pray this morning that it settles into our thought process. It settles into our memory. I pray that the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives would take this story of Ruth to application in our own lives. I pray that your word this morning will not return void. Lord, you know every heart sitting here, standing here this morning. You know what's going on in our lives. And everyone listening to this, Lord Jesus, we just want you. I pray for your Holy Spirit to just sweep in, encourage and strengthen and direct. And help us to focus. Help us to look back and learn from Ruth and build something into us on the inside that eventually will show up on the outside. And I know we're asking for miracles, and we ask you to do them. Bless our church family today. If you're here this morning, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever made the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior? And I ask you that knowing that if that's you, you may know that you haven't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who believes in me, he won't perish, but he'll have eternal life. And in other words, anyone who believes that I'm the Son of God and that I did come and laid my life down and was crucified and rose from the dead, and I did that to pay the price for your sins. By believing that and saying, I believe you are who you are, and I accept you as my Savior. I accept what you did to pay the price for my sins, and I want to be a part of your family. If you've never done that, or maybe you've done it and you didn't really mean it, but if you would like to do that right now, I just want to give you that opportunity. I don't want to make it difficult. I just want to make it real simple. By believing that, we become his child. We become a part of his family. I'd like every head bowed, every single eye closed. I just want to close in prayer, but I will ask you that. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down for me? Yes. 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 Father, Lord, your word says that all of heaven, the angels rejoice. And we know this morning they are rejoicing with us. Lord, you saw the hands that went up. You saw the eternity that changed. You saw that your family has grown. We just celebrate that. If you raise your hands, I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you. And Lord, bless us as we head into the rest of this day. Those that raise their hands and are part of your family, we celebrate that. And Lord, as we head into this day, may all the thing that we do honor you. I pray, Father, that this message, that our worship, our time with you has been what you have bringing joy to you. Do it, we ask. In our lives, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.